Have you ever been talking to a friend about something that they were upset about? And they're telling you this. They're telling you all the details. And you're getting it. You're feeling it. You're there. You're with them. You've gone through something similar. You know what that feels like. And you say, I know what you mean. And they say, no, you don't. You couldn't possibly understand what this feels like. You've never gone through anything like this before. And the truth is, maybe you haven't gone through that exactly, but you've gone through something similar. And maybe you didn't react in the same way, but you understand the emotions. Let's say that your friend has been betrayed by another friend. Stabbed him in the back. Now, how many of you have experienced that before? See, almost all of us have, probably. If you think about it, you know, been betrayed by somebody. You can feel that. Now, the circumstances might be different. The details might be very different. But you can understand what that feels like. Most of us can relate to one another. But we do react differently to things, don't we? Some people may hardly be bothered by something that really, really hurts someone else. We do have the ability to relate to one another, to understand one another, but sometimes we don't connect because we don't know exactly what they're going through. So it's kind of both and instead of either or. Well, today I'm going to be talking to you about having a sense of certainty, assurance that your sins have been forgiven and that your eternal home is heaven. So we're talking about assurance of salvation, clearing up the misunderstanding of people who doubt. Now I'm just going to go ahead right out of the gate here and go ahead and just ask you to be honest with me, to be transparent. How many of you have ever struggled with doubts about whether or not you really have had your sins forgiven and you're going to heaven? How many of you struggle with doubts about that? Okay, a lot of you, right? Even more of you than raised your hand about being betrayed by a friend. So, we've been talking about friendship discipleship, getting together with somebody once a week, at least once a week for at least about an hour, and just talking about God and life. And, I hope that there's a level of maturity that Where maybe half of you will try to make that happen. And this assurance of salvation thing would be something you would talk to a new believer about. But what I found is that even old believers a lot of times struggle with this. And maybe you struggle with it. So I felt it was appropriate to talk about that today, just kind of give you some tools. Even though you may not know exactly what they're experiencing, I've written down some things that I have heard, some ideas that have come from my own brain. This is something that I've struggled with, not so much anymore, but very much in the past. And so these are kind of some of the things that trip people up. Now there may be more, there may be different ones, but these will give you some tools, a place to start, so that even if you don't exactly understand where they're coming from, you've kind of got a biblical answer for that. So let's just work our way through it. If you've got a sermon outline there, there's some blanks to fill in. I've made the points without any blanks to fill in, but then below it, I want to kind of summarize from that passage of Scripture what that's talking about, and so there's some blanks there for you to fill in. And I didn't realize the teens were going to be in with us today, although I'm so happy that they are. And so what I'm going to do here is switch Bibles on myself and use one of these, so I can help you guys find the place. I can give you the page number when I get there. So you all have to bear with me. Don't have them on the screen. I'll just be looking them up. And that'll give these guys a chance to look them up too, so we can follow along. There's some things that you need to understand. Don't misunderstand some of these concepts. And if you misunderstand these, maybe this will clear it up for you. If you just didn't know that somebody else might struggle with some of these, well, then this gives you some tools to talk to them about when you're talking about God and life. And this just comes up. Doubts about whether or not you're really a believer, whether or not you're really saved. We use the word saved or salvation to mean you've been rescued by God from the penalty of your sin. And we're going to talk about how that happens. Because I think probably the number one misunderstanding about assurance of salvation is a misunderstanding about salvation itself, what it actually means. So we'll be talking about that as we go along. Let's tackle the first one. Don't misunderstand eternal security. This is the idea or the doctrine that you cannot lose your salvation. Now here's the bottom line. Every sin is already paid for. Every sin is already paid for. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews for that. And we don't have time to read all of the verses that I've got listed here because there's just too much to say, but we're going to summarize. So if you're looking for Hebrews 10, it's on page 833, if you got one of these Bibles, 833. And we're going to pick up reading with verse 11. It's talking about how Jesus is better than the Old Testament system of sacrifices with the priests. Page 833, it says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again and again." I added a few extra agains there. "He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That would be bulls and goats and birds, right? Those sacrifices cannot take away sins. "But when this priest," verse 12, "this priest," that's talking about Jesus, "had offered for all time one," uno, not again and again and again, "but one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool." Here's the image, okay? Here's the picture. Jesus finished his work, and he sat down. You don't sit down until you're done, right? Sure don't lay down until you're done. You'll get in trouble with your boss, right? But when your work is done, then you sit down. And you're like, you know, I need something right here, right? Just kind of have something to put my feet up on, right? And Jesus' work is done. The victory is won. We just got to wait for time to play out for his enemy, Satan, and the unbelievers to be completely defeated. It's done. It's a done deal. It's just got to play out in time so that then he can just prop his feet up on the old devil. And sure enough, it's finished. That's the idea. It's already done. He's just waiting for the footstool. Okay? That's the image. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. "Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect," how long? "Forever, those who are being made holy." If you could lose your salvation, your rescue from the penalty of sin, if God was to take that away, you could never, ever be saved again. Because then you'd have to bring Jesus back and kill him again on the cross. There had to be another sacrifice, right? And the book of Hebrews says, there ain't no more sacrifices. This is it. It was one sacrifice for all sins forever. Now let me just ask you a dumb question. Somebody over here in this section, answer. How many of your sins, your crimes against God, your wrongdoings, how many of them were future? How many of them were in the future when Jesus died? Someone raise their hand, give me an answer. How many of them were in the future when Jesus died? All of them? Really? You haven't done any yet? Yeah, but you haven't been born yet, right? So, pretty much all of them, right? So, do you think that you're going to do something that's going to kind of sneak up on God and say, "Oh man, I didn't count on that one. That rascal, boy, I didn't pay for that one." No. Jesus offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever. If you have reached a place in your life where you realized that you are a sinner, you have committed crimes against God, and that would be who? All of us, right? Some of us may be bigger sinners than others, but it doesn't really matter, right? That's beside the point. You're going either to eternal damnation and hell, or to heaven, or in any in-betweens. Okay, so if you realize that, and you've made that decision to trust in Jesus, to believe in Him, to have your sins forgiven, then all of them are already forgiven. Already. So nothing that you can do can undo what Jesus did and cause you to lose your forgiveness. It's already forgiven. It's already done. It's a done deal. He's already sat down. He's just waiting for the footstool, just waiting for time to play out. Now, you're still going to commit some sins in the future. There's still future. That'll have to play out. But they're already paid for. That's the concept. Now, I could spend a lot more time. I could do several sermons on this concept that you are eternally secure. If you are secure in Christ, that is forever. But that's not my point today. I'm just going to just this one passage to illustrate that point that every sin is already paid for. And we're going to talk about some other reasons that people doubt their salvation, that they lack assurance of their salvation. So let's move to another one. Not only eternal security, but fellowship with God. Here's a concept that you've got to grasp. You've got to get it right. Okay? And the main point here is that confession brings restoration of fellowship. Confession brings restoration of fellowship. Now, we're going to find this in 1 John, which is really close to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1 is on page 844. 844. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to talk about this idea of fellowship. Now, to illustrate it, for those of you who need something visual, I know, I brought a rope. Okay? Now, I just met AJ here this morning. Would you go ahead and grab the other end of that rope? Hold on tightly. We're going to pull on a little bit. Just make sure it's a nice strong rope, okay? Now, let's say that AJ and I are longtime friends. We're not. I just met him this morning, but let's just say we are, okay? So, you might say that fellowship, another good word for fellowship, is friendship, okay? Not an exact equivalent, but that's kind of the idea. So we might say that this rope represents our friendship, our fellowship. We've got this connection, right? We've got this thing going on. We both breathe air, so that you know we got that in common, and we got this thing going on. Okay, thank you. Well, go now. Well, let's suppose that in the course of events, I do something that just really, really upsets AJ. And I probably will. Okay, I probably will. I might even do something this morning before it's all said and done that upsets him. I don't know. That happens in any friendship. It does, doesn't it? So this is sort of like all of a sudden you feel like that friendship that you had, that fellowship that you had, has been cut. Okay? So that we're no longer connected. Now this is exactly what happens with people sometimes. Okay? They've trusted in Jesus. They've got this fellowship, this connection, this relationship between them and God. And they sin. They do something wrong, as we all do. And then that friendship, that fellowship is cut. Now, what you don't want to misunderstand is because the fellowship is cut, the friendship, the togetherness is cut, that doesn't mean that the relationship is cut. Okay? Okay, let's all just sit back down over here. Okay? And eyes on me, engage in me, with me here, okay? So even though it may appear that the relationship has been broken, actually it's just the fellowship. So what I'm going to do is just tie this back together, right? Like that. And this will sort of represent that this fellowship, this closeness, this emotional connection has been destroyed. Not completely, but it's been broken. It's been cut. And so AJ's on one end over here. I'm on the other end over here. And here's this knot in the middle. Now let's read from our verse here, okay? Picking up here with verse 5 in 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. This is what God has said, and now I'm telling you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Now this is a metaphor, okay? What do you think that it means that God is light? And that there's no darkness in Him? Someone tell me, what do you think it means? No sin, right? He never does anything wrong. There's no unholiness, no corruption at all, right? None. Not even a little itty-bitty bit. Now, some of you may feel like you're almost there, you know, like you just... But there may just still be a little itty-bitty bit of darkness there in you, right? Okay, it says, if we claim, verse 6, to have fellowship with Him, we got this friendship thing going on, right? And yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. Now that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? But we all know what it means. Like you can't be having like a friendship with Him, walking with Him, when He's over here walking in the light, and you're over here walking in the darkness. It's just that simple, right? Okay, but if we walk in the light, verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So don't even go there, I don't want to hear it. If we confess our sins, now what does confess mean? Let's just put the word admit right in there, admit. If we admit our sins, yep, I did it. Yep, I really did it. Yep, I meant to do it. Yep, it was wrong. See, what we do instead is we say, well, this is an exception, or so-and-so, they caused me, or, you know, no, I did it. I chose to. It was wrong. Got that? That's easy. If we admit our sins, He is faithful. That means He's dependable and He's just. That's like a courtroom term there, okay? He's righteous. He will do the right thing, which is forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about becoming a Christian, a believer, getting saved. That's not what it's talking about. Because the book of 1 John is written to believers. They're already believers. This is talking about a restoration of fellowship. Your relationship to Him was never in question. It was never in jeopardy. So, when we confess our sins, God just takes away that which is between us, and the fellowship is restored. Now, many people get hung up right here. They start feeling that disconnect from God because there's sin in their life, and they think, maybe I never did trust Jesus. Maybe I never was a Christian. Maybe. There's all that doubt. And many times, not every time, but many times, it's just as simple as confessing their sin. And then the fellowship comes back and the warmth comes back. Okay? So, let's move on. The next one is repentance and belief. Don't misunderstand repentance and belief. A couple of important words there. Here's the bottom line. Salvation belief, that type of belief that saves you, is repentance. It is repentance. That is to say, they're the same thing. Now, the words don't mean the same thing. Belief means to come to know something is true and or to trust in it, whereas repentance means a change of mind. Change of mind. But many people think that repentance means what? We talk about repent of your sins. Well, many people think repentance means that you stop sinning. How many of you are really good at stopping sinning? Not me. Not very good at it. Struggle with that. Work on that one all the time. Not so good at that. If I had to clean up my life and stop sinning and get everything in order before I could be saved, I wouldn't be saved. And neither would you. Ain't nobody can do that. All right? Repentance does mean a change of mind, which means when I believe something, when I put my faith in something that I did not before believe in, that would necessarily be what? Repentance, a change of mind, right? So the two words are used somewhat interchangeably in the Bible. They don't mean exactly the same thing, but when it comes to salvation, it's the same thing that's happening. It's not about turning from your sins. It's about changing your mind about your sins and trusting in Jesus. That is believing in Jesus. It's the same thing. Go to the book of Romans. We went through the book of Romans recently. And the book of Romans is in the 700s there. We're going to go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to pick up with verse 5. That's a lot to read, isn't it? Maybe I won't. Let's pick up instead in the middle of verse 8. I don't have time to explain all that other. The word is near you. That is, the message is near you. Can you find it there, middle of verse 8, on page 787? 787, middle of verse 8 of chapter 10. The word is near you. The message, it's right here. In fact, you're hearing it this morning, right? It is in your mouth. It's in your heart. Here it is, the word of faith, the message about faith we are proclaiming. Here's the message. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, what did we just say confession meant? It meant you admit, right? Right. So when you admit something, you've owned up to it, right? You own it. This is something you believe to be true. All right? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, that would be necessary in order to have a genuine confession from the mouth, wouldn't it? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now let's talk about justified here for just a minute. Another big word. Before, we were talking about confession. Have you ever tried to justify something that you did that was wrong? You're trying to make it right. That's what we mean by justifying it. Well, and then you come up with some excuse. So-and-so, or I didn't know, right? You tell that to the police officer when he stops you for doing 57 in a 35 zone. I didn't know it was 35. That doesn't justify speeding, right? But when God justifies something or someone, that means He makes it right. And yet God is never unjust, right? He's not like the police officer that just says, well, I'll let you off the hook this time. God never lets you off the hook, never. But He punished Jesus in your place. Jesus took your punishment. If you will trust in Him, God will justify you. That makes it right so that you are no longer held accountable for your crimes against God. So that's quite a deal. How much is that going to run me? Well, that's the beauty of grace. It's free. See, God's grace is enough. You don't need more than that. Now, do you believe that? Can you trust in Jesus? That He died for you? He took your place? If you can, the verse says, if you believe in your heart, you're justified. God makes it right. That's what the verse says. And it doesn't say anything about repentance. Because that is repentance. I used to be trying to justify myself. That's the way I believed. I thought God would just let me go. That's the way I believed. I thought God wasn't looking. That's the way I believed. But now, I'm trusting in Jesus. That's repentance. Don't get hung up and confuse those two. Okay, next. We talked about eternal security. We talked about fellowship with God. We talked about repentance and belief. Let's talk about two other Bible words. Faith and works. Faith and works. Now, faith and belief can be pretty much used interchangeably. Those two words mean the same thing, faith and belief. And for this, we're going to go to the book of James. James chapter 2. This is just the best passage on faith and works. James 2 is page, it'd be 837, right after Hebrews, where you were before. And here's the bottom line that we're going to say about that. Saving faith, that kind of faith, will work. But I want you to understand something here. Faith is not a work. It is not a work. Faith is a decision. Faith is a decision. It's not a work. You can't do it. You just decide. All right? Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of James with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man or a woman claims to have faith, but has no deeds or works. Can such faith save him? Answer, no. That kind of faith that doesn't do anything cannot save him. Here's an example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. It's 37 degrees outside and she's out there in short sleeves. And you go to her and you say, bless your heart. Go and I wish you well. Be warm and be filled. And you don't do anything. What good are your words? Well, that's encouraging. Your words are worth nothing, right? Now, you can say you have faith. And I don't know whether you do or not. Because I can't look into your heart to know whether you really believe or not. And there might be some of you here today that have been saying that. And it ain't really true. But you know what I can do? I can look at what you're doing. And it ain't my place to judge you, but I can say, boy, his faith, her faith, it doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. There's no evidence. See? Don't confuse faith and works. Works do not save you. Doing good things do not save you. But if you've been saved, you will do good things. God's going to start changing you from the inside out. Now let's jump down a little bit. Let's go to verse 19. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That doesn't make them saved, does it? This is not just believing about God. This is not just knowing about Jesus. This is about trusting in Him. There's a big difference. I know about the President of the United States. I even know what his name is. But I don't know him. Never met him. Probably never will. Maybe I'll write him a letter and ask for some money. He'll probably answer me back on a form letter, you know, sometime. Say, vote for me, you know. And I probably won't ever get the money. But I can talk to God. I know him. He probably won't give me any money either, but he hears me. And I won't just get a form letter back. It's not just about believing about God or believing about Jesus, but it's actually trusting in Him. Verse 20 says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Here we go. I give you some evidence. Verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous? That would be justified, in other words, for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That was the evidence of his faith. You see, verse 22, that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled from Genesis that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, his belief, his faith was as good as if he had been perfect, if he had done everything right. That's justification that we just talked about. God justified him, not because of his works, but because of his faith. But his works showed that he had faith in God. How much faith does it take to take your only son and with all good intentions of going through with it, Abraham didn't have to, but he had all intentions of going through with it, tie him up on a stack of rocks and raise the knife to kill him. So you can put a fire under him and burn his body. How much faith does it take to obey a God who tells you to do that? A lot of faith. And you know what? Abraham's faith was well founded. God stopped him short of that and gave his own sacrifice. And God said, yeah, that's how much faith you've got. Okay, so don't confuse faith and works. You don't work your way into God's forgiveness. But if you've received it, you will work. Now let's move on. We've got some more points to make. We talked about eternal security, fellowship with God, repentance and belief, faith and works. Let's talk about new life in Christ. And for this, we go to the book of Colossians. New life in Christ. Colossians 3 is on page 818. 818. Colossians 3 is on page 818. Verse 1 says, since you have been raised with Christ, that is, you are a new person, just like Jesus came back from the dead, like brand new, right? In the same way, you've been brought back from spiritual death. That has happened, okay, since that's happened, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So I'm going to pull out my imaginary gun here. I'm going to shoot these guys on the front row. When I shoot you, you die, okay? Pew, 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 pew. You're dead. Now, I'm going to pull out my magic wand. I'm going to bring you back from the dead, okay? Whoa! Now, you say, they're new people, completely different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But here's a little secret that a lot of people miss. Because they're like, I'm a new person now. Like, I'm going to be perfect. Okay, you do have what's called the new man or the new life. But the old man, still there. Still there. It's like both of them inside you. You got this war going on inside your head, right? Been there, done that, like the little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, right? That's the concept. So here's the bottom line. The old man doesn't leave. Have you noticed that? Yes, you are a new creature in Christ. You do have new life in Christ. But if that meant the old man was gone, Paul here, writing what God wanted him to, wouldn't have said in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That would be the old man. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. See? There wouldn't be a command to get rid of these things in your life if they didn't still exist. They do. Right? All those filthy thoughts, all that anger, all that greed that you used to have, still there. You just decide who wins, the new man or the old man. It's evidence of the new man that's evidence of your salvation. Evidence of the old man, which we can all see, right, is not evidence that you aren't saved. It's you have both living in you. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. But not forever, not forever. One day, the fight will be over, and it'll just be the new life that we have. All right, let's move on because we're running out of time quickly. Eternal security, fellowship with God, repentance and belief, faith and works, new life in Christ. Let's talk about Christian fruit. Christian fruit. Now, I'm starting to get a little bit hungry, so let's talk about some fruit. John chapter 15. John 15. That would be page 750. 750. John 15. Page 750. Here's the idea. The doubter will say, I'm not saved because there isn't any fruit. Well, what is the fruit? Well, so-and-so does X, Y, and Z, and I don't. Here's a problem. Here's a problem. You got to define what is biblically, what is fruit? Well, let's do the bottom line here. Fruit is results, not the cause. You know, cause and effect, right? You've heard that, cause and effect. Okay? I throw this book at Jalen, he comes over to hit me. Me throwing the book was the cause, him hitting me would be the effect. Now, I haven't done the cause yet, so you can't do the effect, okay? You got to wait for the cause. Don't confuse the cause and the effect. It's kind of like faith and works, really. Fruit is the effect or the result of salvation. It's not the cause of it. In fact, the word fruit, as it's used in the Bible, is a metaphor. It's not talking about peaches and oranges, right? And so it's talking about it means results. It means results. So, watch this. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, the trunk, if you will. And my Father is the gardener. And you know what you are? You're the branches, right? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. So here we are all today, and I can't see into your hearts. And we're all here, supposedly hanging on to the vine, supposedly attached to the vine, who is Jesus. Maybe you just like got some scotch tape going on there, and you're not really part of the vine. I may not catch that because it's invisible, you know. The good tape is invisible. So I might not catch that, but in time, what's going to happen? If you're not attached to the vine, you're going to wither up and die, aren't you? And you're certainly not going to grow any fruit. So, in time, God prunes off those that are not really connected. But if you are connected, you will bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me, really believes, really is a part of Christ, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. There will be results. Now, what is the fruit? What are the results? Well, it's not necessarily the same thing for everybody. All right? Let's say you've got, Bob and Lori, okay? So here's Bob over here. Bob grew up in a Christian home, and he's always been a good guy. And now he's an adult, and he does all kinds of wonderful things. But Bob really has never trusted in Jesus. That's possible, right? There can be good people who've never been saved. And then you got Lori over here. No one ever told Lori the difference between right and wrong. Lots of bad things happened to her when she was a child. And by the time she gets to be an adult, boy, she's doing anything and everything she wants to. I mean, she's the kind of person you don't want your kids to be around. And she comes to know Christ as Savior. There's going to be this enormous change in her, isn't there? It might take some time, but you're going to see results. She's going to become more like Bob. Does that mean Bob's saved? No, he's never trusted in Jesus. But he's doing the same things as she is. And you're saying what she's doing is evidence that she's saved. Well, the Bible doesn't say what the fruit is. It just says there will be results. There will be a change. A change of mind, repentance, or belief will equal a change in behavior. If Bob gets saved, his behavior will change too. But you kind of got to look for a different set of things, right? So don't confuse what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is named for us, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? That's the result of the Holy Spirit at work in you. But what's the fruit of a Christian? The Bible doesn't necessarily say, does it? So don't put yourself on a guilt trip by comparing yourself with somebody else. The point is, there will be some evidence. There will be fruit. And finally, let's talk about your own feelings. Some people, after you've told them all of this stuff, still will be doubters. Some of us are doubters, and some of us nail things down a little better. Some people's minds just cause them to doubt and doubt and doubt. And I just want to tell you that whatever your feelings say, wherever your feelings go, it has nothing to do with whether or not you're actually saved. And what I would like to do is to give you some word pictures from the Bible, some word pictures that God gives to us to help assure you. One of them is the picture of a shepherd. This is found in John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Seems like I've heard that somewhere, somewhere, somebody said, we're showing the way to eternal life and abundant life or something like that. Anyway, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He really cares about them. The thief doesn't, but the shepherd does. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never, 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 never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You think you're big enough to steal someone out of Jesus' hand? You think there's anyone out there big enough? You think there's any sin you've committed that's big enough to steal you out of Jesus' hand? That's the picture. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. There's like a double grip. Jesus' hand, Father's hand. No way can you lose that. You say, but, there's no buts. There aren't any buts. No, no exceptions. No one. That's the picture. Let me talk about some other pictures that the Bible gives to us. The picture of a judge. God is the judge. And Satan may stand before God and say, that Kenny, have you seen the things he's done? I've got a list of accusations here. He pulls them out, and it rolls, and it goes on, because you know Kenny, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes out the door. And God says, I've seen that. And all those crimes, their sentences have already been served. And Satan says, yeah, but did you see what he did yesterday, this morning? It's already paid for. The picture in the Bible is of God as the judge, and Jesus is the advocate for you. He's the lawyer. He's the one saying, check, check, check. Already paid for it, already paid for it, already paid for it, already paid for it, already paid for it. Already paid for it. Here's another picture, the picture of a father. You know this story, don't you? The guy who runs off. He spends up all of his inheritance before his father even dies with prostitutes and crazy wild living. And when he spent up all his money and all his friends are gone, he's feeding hogs for a job. And he doesn't have enough to eat, so he's eating what the hogs eat. And he says, this is crazy. I'm going back home. And I'll just tell Dad, I'll say, Dad, please, just hire me as one of your servants. I don't have any right to be called your son. And he's got this speech all planned out. And he starts heading back home. And before he even gets there, the father sees him way off. He comes running. And he grabs his son. And we don't have any record in the Bible that his son ever got a chance to even give this speech. Because he was his son. Nothing could break that relationship. And have a big party, kill the fatted calf. We have the picture in the Bible of Jesus as the high priest, the great high priest. We read about it in Hebrews. He's offered the sacrifice. He's the priest and the sacrifice both. The ultimate sacrifice. The only one that can ever take away sins. We have the picture of the groom. The guy who falls in love with this woman and she is less than she ought to be. She's the kind of woman you wouldn't want your son to marry. Like, not even date her. And it says that he loved that woman so much, he died for her. He provided a way to clean her up, to make her a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. That's you. That's me. That's the church. We're the bride. That's the picture that God paints. And God hates divorce. He never divorces. You couldn't get away from God if you wanted to. And who would want to? I want to give you one final picture that the Bible gives us, and I'll be done. And this is the picture of water. No, not just any water. This is more than the fountain of youth. This is water of life. And in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, pretty close to the end, the Bible says, and the Spirit, that will be the Holy Spirit, and the bride, we just talked about her, that's us, the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come and drink of the water of life. Here's the next word that I love. Freely. That's the picture. But you don't know what I've done. The invitation is to come. And God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began for those who will simply come. Sometimes I have the joy of performing a wedding ceremony. And the couple's already gone to the courthouse and they got their license. And all the information is filled in, but there's a place in there for me to sign my name. And acting as an officer of the state, that couple is not married until I sign my name. So I'm the one that marries them. And no matter how badly they behave, or whether or not the bride is 20 minutes late, and even if she has a bad hair day, when I sign my name on that piece of paper, they are married. But I'm not going to do it until I hear two little words from both of them. And that would be, I do. They can't marry themselves legally. I got to sign the line, but I'm waiting to hear them say, I do. Jesus died for you. He died for every sin you ever committed. And faith cannot save you. Works cannot save you. Only God can save you. Only His grace. And He's got the pen in hand. He's ready. He just waits for you to say, I do. In faith. It's by God's grace, through your faith, that you are saved. Not of works, and you're saved forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. I pray that these words from your word would be an assurance to someone here today. And if there's someone that's never made that decision to trust in Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, I pray that they would make that today. They would seek out someone, myself or someone, and talk to them and see how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.